at the risk of violating the asterisk in the bulletin, I'm going to ask that you please be seated, and I'll have us read together the text in a moment. I'd like to tell you, first of all, about the purpose of the Evangelical Lutheran Synod. We have a threefold purpose that's stated in the Constitution of the ELS, and it simply is this. Number one, preach the gospel. And the passage that's listed behind that is familiar to all of us, the Great Commission, Matthew 28. The second one is to contend for the faith, and there Jude 3 is listed. Contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. And then the third one is this, to promote the development of Christian life within its membership. And guess which passage is listed there in our Constitution? It is the one that we have before us today from Galatians 5, 22 to 23. Let us read it together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. I don't know if you like oranges or not, but I want to refer to one for a moment this morning because of its shape. As you know, of course, there are a lot of different pieces of fruit we could refer to, but the orange is interesting because of how nice and round it usually is. And also, you know very well that inside the orange there are those segments that make up the inside of that orange, and all are related very much to one another. In fact, very closely tied with one another. Inside the orange. That's how it is really with the text that we've been referring to every Thursday here in chapel. The text that we talk about as the fruit of the Spirit text. And it is kind of interesting that the word fruit in the Greek language, like ours, can be used in a plural sense that way, even though it's singular there. We sometimes say fruits, don't we? But it can be used in a collective way. I would say to you, I submit to you this morning that in the understanding of this particular text, and it's interesting that our English translations always say fruit of the Spirit, describes it as being one fruit, really, fruit of the Spirit, and yet we have these nine virtues listed, don't we? Like segments that are inside the orange, but that are very well integrated and connected with one another inside the whole perfect round of the Christian life. Today what we're going to do is we're going to slice the orange, take another look at a segment there. This time it's the segment goodness. Maybe you have had to ask someone for directions to what was a real prominent site, and the individual, after going through and telling you at first about turning here and turning there and so on, finally just said, well, let me just put it this way, you're going to know it when you see it. Maybe that's how you think about this particular virtue that we talk about this morning, goodness. You're just going to know it when you see it. Maybe. Maybe not. Is it true that the world often puts a big mask on what is true goodness? True goodness, for example, the world might come along and say, and does often say to us, you're to be open-minded about all the religions in the world. They all have something good to offer, and be very careful before you criticize anything from those religions, even though you have your own set of beliefs. True goodness, says the world, you can find morality for your own life. You can determine what is right and wrong for yourself. But don't try to influence other people to see what's right and wrong by having them look through the same set of philosophical eyeglasses. True goodness, says the world, is when things are looking very nice on the outside. Things seem to be going pretty well and prosperous. But don't come along and talk about true goodness whenever there is real suffering that takes place in the world, and then try to tell us that there's some kind of a benevolent creator that is watching over everything with his providence that way. Let's talk about another one that's a very subtle mask here. Of many of the virtues that we have stated in the text, a mask of true goodness, shall we say. And that is to come along and tell us that really all of these virtues If you try to practice these virtues, you can contribute somewhat toward an afterlife for yourself. Work hard at it, and you'll find that it's some kind of a ticket for you. That can even come from, that kind of thinking can not just come from the world out there, but even inside of ostensible Christianity. In a recent papal message for Lent, describing charity as a duty of Christians, a church official explained it this way. He said, "To sum it up, Christian charity is what Mother Teresa called a ticket to heaven." No, my friends, it's not a ticket to heaven, nor are any one of the virtues in the text a ticket to heaven. Jesus Christ, as you know, alone, he alone is our ticket to eternal life in heaven. And that's clearly spelled out in Scripture, isn't it, when it says, "By grace you are saved through faith," that's faith in Jesus. And this not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Check what is good fruit. Check what is good fruit that's offered by the right kind of spirit. The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. As with all the virtues here in Galatians chapter 5, goodness can only be defined as that which comports completely with God's immutable law, as summarized, as you know, in the Ten Commandments. And goodness, especially goodness toward our neighbor, can only really be defined, too, in light of a relationship with the one who is really truly good in every sense of the term, absolute goodness, from eternity to eternity. The one who is described as the source and giver of every good and perfect gift. The one whom we often regularly, in our prayers each day, say, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." And the greatest good that our God has had toward humanity, as you well know, is the fact that he had so much love for us, poor, desperate sinners, that he sends his own Son for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's really why we want to show goodness to others, isn't it? Of course. But we got a struggle going on, don't we? It's quite a battle. In Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul talked about that battle. He said the sinful nature desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. But the more that we're led by the Holy Spirit, the true Spirit, the more we're led by that Spirit, as we're gathered around the means of grace, word and sacrament, constantly being filled with the forgiveness of sins through what Christ has done for us, and also as we check again and again, and we need to do it a lot in our society, because of our society today, to check to see exactly what is right and wrong in God's Word, the more that we do that, we'll find that we'll be moved more and more to want to show true goodness toward others and to promote also goodness in general. Remember how the Bible says it. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. It's rather interesting, too, to note, isn't it? Right at the end of this text that we've been using each week, right at the end of the text, the Apostle Paul, as if he's trying to emphasize not only goodness, but every one of the virtues, what does he do? In a rather amusing way, he says, "Against such things there is no law." How are we doing? How are we doing, personally, at promoting goodness? Yesterday we heard in chapel, we were reminded once again, as we often have said before, that the internet can be a blessing, but at the same time it can really be a curse in so many ways. The internet too can be used not to promote goodness toward others, but it can also be used to cut down people's reputations and to put things out there that people cannot respond to. And it's unfair. and it's not always true at all. It may be a half-truth. Do we focus, are we the type of people that are known to be promoters of goodness because of the kind of disposition that we have? What kind of a half-glass person are we, as we say? And if we are known to be ones that promote a good disposition, well, how is it though really always on the inside? Are we the same way as externally? Stories of compassion and goodness really have touched our heart as we've heard a lot of disasters lately. You know, when we think about the tornadoes that took place in the Tennessee area lately and the shooting incident there, Northern Illinois University. Yesterday, or a couple days ago, we had a bus accident killing four students over at Cottonwood, Minnesota. Thankfully, none from our own parish were involved. But we also see the kindness, don't we? When those things happen, the goodness that is poured out toward the families that have gone through that kind of suffering. Searching our own souls, do we find ourselves often saying, couldn't I be filled with a little more goodness toward others? We're not real happy with ourselves, are we? We know what it's like compared to what God's law says about true goodness and love toward one another. So how do we fill our tanks? Well, you look to Jesus. He is goodness because he's goodness in every sense of the term. He's our full God. And his goodness is our goodness, and I mean that in a very real sense, because he is our substitute. And when we talk about him substituting his life of goodness for our life of sinfulness, we got to realize that we're not only talking here about the things that might quickly come to our mind, about his healing people, for example, when they had their diseases, or his feeding the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000, taking care of people of their physical needs and so on. It also would involve this, his chasing the money changers out of the temple. It also will involve his speaking the woes, as he had to, against the Pharisees, in hope that they would repent. All of this was goodness. It was goodness. Perfection lived for you and me. And then, the ultimate act of his goodness, of course, as you well know, was going to Calvary, where he put on all of our goodness failures on himself. His shoulders is the Lamb of God. And through what he has done for us there, in making the punishment payment for our sins before the holy and just God, the Heavenly Father, now we've been able to be declared absolutely good. Good because of Christ. His goodness is ours. And now because he also lives as our risen Savior, we live too. And I don't mean just one day we're going to live, of course, body and soul in heaven, resurrected in glory to be with him. But we live now in the joy of his resurrection. We live to serve him in newness of life. We're free to live for him and thank him for every ounce of salvation that he's provided for us by promoting goodness in our time that remains. The Apostle Paul closes out this letter of Galatians with some interesting words when he just says this: let us not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. That harvest is already ours because of Jesus Christ. As we are in advance of that harvest, may we be advancers of good fruit, true goodness, every day of our life. In thanks for our great God, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Amen. For our prayer, I'd like to have us turn to page 161. And let us say together, let us pray together the collect. That's number 106, page 161. Almighty and everlasting God, You have made us heirs of your eternal and great promises. Increase in us daily the gifts of faith, hope, and love, that we may all you command. Through Jesus Christ, Son our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen.